We're going to look at one verse, one or two verses. Exodus chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one more plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto thee, unto me, and shall bow themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of this land, out of his land. Now, the title of this message is, how secure are his saints? How secure are his saints? How sovereign is our God? Two question marks. How secure are his saints? But yet, how sovereign is our God? Look with me. Well, let's first look at chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. So you can kind of get what's going on. Because it looks like he told Pharaoh, the last plague, the firstborn of all of Egypt is going to die. And then it looks like there was, a little bit of time. We don't know that. But my point is that when this happens, Pharaoh says, get out. So they immediately, once the firstborn start dying, Pharaoh realizes what's going on. Anyway, in chapter 12, look with me at verses 29 through 31. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night. So this is going on. And all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, in the middle of the night, this is going on, and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Now look with me at verse 36 and 37, the same chapter. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they, that is the children of Israel, spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians. Now, back to our text in chapter 11, verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Excuse me. Such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Anymore. How secure are his saints? Verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue or bark, that's what dogs do, against a man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Get a drink of water. I've been looking at this passage for a number of weeks. Maybe it's what this country's going through. I don't know. I have fears just like you do. But you look at what's going on here. The Egyptians are masters over the Israelites. And in one evening, it's flipped around. The Israelites are no longer bond servants, but are free. Now the Egyptians, at this time Pharaoh, was probably the most dominating country in the world. He says he'll put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, and the difference is blood. Because the Lord had respect to the blood and the sacrifice of the Israelites, and he did not. There was no blood sacrificed for the Egyptians. We're going to just look at three or four points. The first point, we see God's control over all things. Now this amazes me. And those who own dogs or like dogs can understand this. God's control over all things. As the Israelites were leaving, as they were told to leave, to get out, quickly after this last plague, I can't remember where it's at. Okay, it's in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. There's about 600,000 on foot, men besides children. 600,000 are leaving in the middle of the night. God's control over all things. They're leaving with everything that they needed for their journey that was given to them, nay, forced upon them by the Egyptians. And with all the noise of just 600,000 feet, take that. This is in the middle of the night, according to our text, and there's a cry of weeping and wailing like has never been heard before. But not a single dog barked or bit or harassed God's people. Is God sovereign or not? Yes, people today will give him supremacy over the winds, the elements, non-living things, but never over men, women, children, and even animals. But this is nothing new with God. Daniel in the lion's den, he shut the mouths. And then last night, we were in bed, and I'm thinking this, another thought came to me. Jonah, you don't have to turn there. Jonah chapter 7. The Lord says he prepared a gourd, and then he prepared a worm to destroy the gourd. Now that word prepared, I got up in the middle and looked that up. And that's a point. God's control, says Arthur Pink, not even a fly lands upon the elect's shoulder without permission from God Almighty. And we forget that. Because we look at the big picture. We look at the trouble that's going on. All these different things. But we know, turn to Daniel chapter 4. I love this passage. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We know this. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. After the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, who he was humiliated, he was humbled and saw the grace of God. was lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Oh, and incidentally, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? So the first thing I think we see in this passage in Exodus, it just still blows my mind. Dogs bark. They bark, but not against God's people when God says no. So the first thing I think we see is obviously God's control over all things. The second thing we see is God's dominion, which we just read out of Daniel 4. The second thought is God's dominion is for his people. It's for his people. You don't have to turn there, but Joshua chapter 10 and verse 21 is exactly what he's saying. That not even people, they're not going to do anything, any harm to God's people. These dogs are not barking at the Israelites. It didn't say anything about the Egyptians. They couldn't bark against the Israelites. It's for his people. This is the picture of his, the Israelites, the picture of his people, his bride, his beloved ones. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 50. Jacob is now dead. And Joseph's brothers thought, our dad's dead. He can't protect us against Joseph. Because remember what they did to Joseph. They thought Joseph was going to exact revenge. But Joseph said, no, it's true. You meant it for evil. You meant all this. You sold me into slavery. And I got put in Potiphar. I got all these different things that happened in my life. And now we're back together. And you're afraid because I'm the second in command in Egypt. You're afraid of me. But he said, don't be. Don't be. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And turn here. Turn to Genesis 50. This part I want us to see. God's dominion is specifically for his people. Specifically for his people. And this is found in Genesis 50 and verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, he said, Joseph. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I looked at a word study, as it is this day. And that's basically exactly as God has said. And that's what he does for his people, as it is this day. And we don't know about tomorrow. But when we get there, we'll look and we'll say, well, as it is this day. This is how God has planned it. And he's planned it for me. But look at verse 21. This is what our gracious God, through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, does to us and for us. Look at verse 21. Now therefore fear not. This is Joseph, a type of Christ, speaking to his brethren. Okay? I'm speaking to you as God's ambassador. Be reconciled to God. If you're reconciled to God this morning, this is what God's word says through Christ to you. Don't fear. Do not fear. The next, I will nourish you. But I don't know. I got it. Yes, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's certain things that it's not. This doesn't contradict different parts of the scripture. I'm just saying, what do we have to fear? I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Joseph comforted his brethren, the elect, and spake kindly unto them. Now that word in the margin, kindly, is what we talked about last week. He spoke to their heart. God will have our heart. And that's how he speaks to his people. Through his word, through his preachers, through his elders, through one another. We're all brethren. We understand the grace of God. And only He can, as only He can, and most assuredly does. And this is all based upon the accomplishments of Emmanuel. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and sin's got to be dealt with. It was dealt with head on our mediator, and our Joseph. And this is, since He's redeemed His people from their sins. And I know we still struggle with sin because we still struggle with fear. Why does He say, fear not? Because we fear. Why does He say nourish? Because we think we got our own ability. We can nourish ourselves and our children. And He comforts us. Where? Out of the preaching. This, when we gather together, it's comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Not fleece the sheep. Not whip them. But comfort ye, His people. And speak. I can only speak to the ears. God takes these words and will speak to the heart. Oh, He does it. And it's all based upon what Christ has done for His people. The third thing we see in this passage in Exodus is God's discriminating, or as it is in the original, He put a difference. That means to distinguish and to set apart. God's discriminating grace. It is not unto us, says the word, but unto God give the glory. All praise and all honor. He has put a difference. That's that He has put a distinguish, a mark, set us apart between those who fear Him and those who fear Him not. As Spurgeon or somebody said, I like how this is worded, and I wrote it down. Upon one, there's always a benediction. Upon the other, a malediction. Gospel is a savor of life unto life, or death unto death. Upon one, He let them out by a fiery, cloudy pillar by day so they could see. And then the others, they're trying to follow Him, and they're trying to follow the Israelites, and they were unsuccessful. Upon one, they crossed the Red Sea, over the Red Sea as upon dry ground. The others were swallowed up in death. He puts a difference between these two people, these two groups, in time, in judgment, and in eternity. And we saw He does it by the blood. When He sees the blood, He passes us over. But that's the beauty. The Old Testament, there's a beautiful picture, but the New Testament, not only did He pass us over, but I need to have a positive righteousness. I've said it my way. I don't know how else to phrase it. I've said this for years. It's got it. You know, salvation includes the presence of the lack of the negative, but a presence of the positive. We can't have sin, but we got to have His righteousness, and that's what Christ has done. He's done it always and only for His people. One will hear the gospel of the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ and believe, and the others, the seed falls on stony ground. I don't know who those are, but that's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Those who believe are as undeserving of salvation as any. And these are as sinful or more so than any. It is simply has to do with God Himself making the gospel hearing effectual unto life everlasting. So I say cry unto the sovereign King, this supreme monarch, for mercy, not justice. Mercy full and free, that mercy without price and without money. Call upon Him. He hears the cry for mercy. Now, this is where it got tough for me, but I'm going to ask you, I want you to concentrate. This is the fourth point. Listen to me, please. I ask each of us this day, back in our text, I ask everyone here this morning, what is your and what is my dog? What is our dog? Maybe you think you're too sinful for God to save. Maybe you think God cannot save such a one as myself or yourself. Maybe your dog is worry about age. You may not reach 31 years old, right? Claire Heller, She's 30 years old. We don't know. Maybe we're worried about death. Scripture says, death, where's your sting? Maybe we're worried about the bills, money, disease, riots. Maybe we're worried about life. Maybe we're worried about our children. We become helicopter parents. And that word, that phrase is now, but there's been helicopter parents making sure every little Johnny doesn't bump his toe, do this or do that, and you're doing worse than you're to train the child, not let them train themselves. But I worry, is that dog barking? This verse in verse 7, if you haven't noticed, is a promise. Every promise in Christ, it doesn't make any difference if it's Genesis 1:1 or Revelations 21. It's yes and amen. Take it, own it, as Spurgeon says, put it in your pocket, and when you need it, pull it out and spend it, cash it in with God. But against any of the children of Israel, God's elect, shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that we may know. The who knows? The unbelievers, they don't have a clue. We may know. Are we boastful? No, we didn't have anything to do with it. Who's sufficient for these things? It says, who's put a difference? It's God's grace, that we may know that there's a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. What causes us to stumble? What causes us to walk in unbelief? And every day, I woke up this morning, and I woke up, looked at the clock. It's like, well, it's a little early for me. Tried to go back to sleep. I was worried. This morning, before I gather together, going to preach this message to you, I was worried about foolish things. And it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. You say, well, this is going on. Yes, it's going on. Is it going on here? No. Is it going on in Tilsit? No. We build up. I asked the Lord, I said, may I take this thought and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ? Because all these things, what if, should have, could have, would have, it should not be in our vocabulary. Why? Because not a single dog is barking. 600,000 plus. Wailing, crying. It was chaos. I remind myself and I remind you that no real harm shall come your way eternally. This is a promise. He has said, no dog shall bark or bite. And that tells me that no everlasting harm shall overtake you and me. And as one writer said, if he permits it, we'll just be ushered to glory. And then we'll see him whom our souls adore face to face. We won't worry about who we're leaving behind. We won't worry about the money we left behind. We won't worry about any of that. It's selfish. Well, then call a believer selfish if he wants to be with the one he loves. That's my question for me, and that's my question for you. What is your dog? What causes you to stumble? And I could really go off on this, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to say, you know, I know you all, and this is your problem, and this is my problem. Because when I do that, you know, I got all these fingers pointing back at me. I'm just saying, I read the news, and I tried to, you know, read the news, and that governor out in California, he's not going to allow singing in worship. Now, he'll allow protests. You know what? If they do that in Missouri, they'll put us in jail. And like Rodney said, then we'll have a prison ministry. There's a certain point at which the believer says, I'm going to walk by faith and not by fear. I'm going to see what this book says. And he says, not a dog's going to bark. He's not going to bark. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We are a peculiar people. And boy, in this day and age, in this country, in this town, in this community, you see it. We are peculiar. But enough is enough. My point, what effect should these truths have upon us? And I could read one scripture. We're going to read one for sure because I love this passage. Psalms 127. Psalms 127. and verse 2. I laugh when I read this because, oh, how guilty we are of worrying. Worrying, making stuff up in our mind that is not there. What did Paul, you know, he had a real problem. Some say whatever his infirmity in the flesh, he prayed to God 3 times to get rid of it. And God said, my grace is sufficient. So what do? You keep worrying about it? No, you leave it go. And you look heavenward and you say, this is not my home. And you may do it to some, a few things less. This, less than this, less than that, because again, we can't take anything with us, and we don't want to take anything with us. Well, what effect should these truths have upon us? Knowing that God is absolutely sovereign, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His dominion is for His people. Psalms 127 and verse 2. It is vain or useless for me and you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, gives His beloved sleep. I thought, well, I couldn't have said it any better. And I was kind of looking at, oh, there it is right there. Right there in the Word. He gives His beloved sleep. It's vain. You worry. We worry. It causes you to rise up early. It causes you to stay up late. It causes you to wring your hands. It causes you to lose your hair, your teeth, whatever. Don't eat the bread of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Cast your cares upon Him. For He gives His beloved sleep. Beloved sleep. That tells me peace, sleep, real lasting comfort. Secondly, what this truth should do for His elect, give us joy and thanksgiving. Thirdly, praise. Fourthly, and ultimately, give glory to our kind and compassionate God. Now, I refer you, I'm going to read out of Jeremiah 39, but I'm going to refer you to Spurgeon's faith checkbook this morning. Because I read them every morning or try to, and this was the passage. See what he says about this. Jeremiah 39 and verse 17. This is God, but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. Why? Because not a dog, he's got the dog's tongue. But also, we know that all things work together for good to them who believe and are the called according to His purpose. So sleep, or as Donnie Bell would say, now that's a big pillow. I can lay my head on that and sleep. Bruce, would you close us, please?